number 6, and 2 Timothy chapter number 3. We'll use that 2 Timothy 3 reference first. John 6 and 2 Timothy chapter number 3. All right, before I read any scripture, I want you to raise your hand tonight if you think that it's important to be taught the right things. Raise your hand tonight if you think it's important to be taught the right things. I do. I think it's important for us to teach and for us to be taught the right things. So you can put your hands down. Now I want you to raise your hand if you know someone that has been taught the right things, but they're not doing the right things. Know anybody like that? Maybe we should point like this, right? Yeah, I think we all know somebody like that. That somebody may be us. And so we hear our pastor say a lot, and it's very true, that, you know, it's not only important what we know, it's what we do with what we know, right? We all know people that have been taught the right things. Some of you may have children. They were taught the right things. You brought them up and got them under the sound of the preaching, but now that they've grown up and they're making decisions of their own, they're not doing the right things. And, you know, we could sit here tonight and we could talk about children and grandchildren, but the truth of the matter is all of us are probably guilty of that at one time or another in our life. And so one thing I want you to see by way of introduction this evening is, you know, it's not enough just to know things. We got to be sure about some things. I mean, we've got to be certain, 100% sure about some things, because we adhere, we stick to things we're sure about. But things that we're not sure about, we abandon. And so I want you to see these two verses. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, look if you will, verse number 14. Paul told Timothy, he said, "But continue thou," and the context is the last days and perilous times. But he said, "Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned," and he didn't stop there, and he said, "and hast been assured of." He said, "Timothy, continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." In other words, he said, "Timothy, there's some things that you know, but then there's some things that you know. There's some things you're sure about, and those are going to be the things you've got to hold on to in the last days." Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 6, a very similar thought here. Jesus and his disciples, John chapter 6. We'll begin in verse number 66. John chapter 6, verse 66. The Bible says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? And then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And notice what Peter said. He said, "And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? There's nowhere else to go." He said, "Lord, not only we believe, we are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The word sure means, it means certainly knowing. It means having full confidence. It means not being liable to change. And you know what, tonight, there's just some things that we need to be sure about. That, you know, I understand there's some things that we hear. There's good Bible truth that we hear every Sunday and every Wednesday, two or three times on Sunday, as a matter of fact, at this church. We hear good Bible truth all the time. There's things that we're constantly putting in our mind, and we know those things. But if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves walking away from them if we're not sure about them, right? And so tonight, we just need to be sure about some things. And one thing in particular that I want to focus in tonight, it's a little bit different, but I think we need to be sure about the King James Bible. That's where I want to spend a little bit of time tonight. I understand I'm preaching in my own backyard, right? We use the King James Bible here, and I'm glad that we do. That's one reason why I go to church here, is because our pastor uses and stands on the King James Bible, which I believe is the Word of God for English-speaking people. And now I'll say this. I'm not going to split hairs with someone. I believe that people can get saved without the King James Bible. Obviously, they're getting saved in other countries, right? They're not using the King James Bible. They got saved before the King James Bible was ever translated into English. And so I wouldn't go that far to say, well, you can't get saved unless you have a King James Bible. But I will say this. I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God that's been preserved for us today. Amen. I'm sure about it. That's something that, you know what? I grew up in a King James Bible church, and for a long time, I went to that church just because that's the one I grew up in. But as I got older, I realized, you know what? I need to really figure out why I believe what I believe. You know, it's dang, because what if I would have grew up a Catholic? And what if I would have thought that I could partake of the Mass and somehow inherit eternal life by my good works or going through ceremonies? I don't want to just accept something as truth because that's what somebody told me. And so I began to do my research and study, and I want to give you tonight six reasons why we should use the King James Bible. And listen, I'm not a doctorate of theology. I'm not a very intelligent man. And so I'm going to give you some six basic things that I think all of us can grab a hold to and understand that were enough to convince me. And can I tell you, there's more than six reasons to use the King James Bible. But I just want to give you six that I thought were of interest to me. And I pray and I hope that they can be a blessing to you tonight. So let's begin in the book of Psalms. So let's go there tonight, the book of Psalms. And let's go to Psalm number 12 as a starting place tonight. Psalm number 12. And I've learned this as well, that, you know, you never assume that just because someone is in a Bible preaching church that they understand everything, right? And so maybe there's someone here tonight, and the only reason why you have a King James Bible is because that's the one that your mom and dad bought for you, or that's the one that we use here, but you really have no idea other than that why you use a King James Bible. I want to give you some good reasons tonight to use it. Number one, I believe we should use a King James Bible because of the promise of preservation. God promised in His Word, we're going to see those verses tonight, He promised that He would preserve His Word to every generation. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Matthew 24, verse number 35, Jesus said this, He said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away." Jesus said, every physical thing that you can put your eyes upon one day is going to be gone. It's going to pass away. But I'm going to make you a promise. He said, My words shall not pass away. He made a promise that He would preserve His Word. So from that, we can say, well, God's Word's got to be somewhere, right? There is a crowd out there that believes, well, you can't really have God's Word, or, well, it's gone. Well, I believe that God's going to honor His Word, and I believe that it's here. Look, if you will, Psalm number 12. We'll begin in verse number 6. The Bible says, "The words of the Lord are pure words. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." And now notice verse number 7. "Thou shalt keep them." What is God going to keep? His words. "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." The context is God is going to preserve His words from an evil, a wicked generation. And the Bible says here that His words are pure, and that the Bible says that "Thou shalt keep" or "guard them, O Lord," and that they would be preserved from this generation forever. So there's two times that I've just referenced tonight from the Bible that tell us God's word's out there somewhere, right? And just from basic human reasoning, we can say this. One of our pastors, one of my favorite sayings is, things that are different are not the same. Right? You can't have a King James version of the Bible that says one thing and a NIV that says something different and then both be the Word of God. It's impossible. It's an impossibility. You can't have a King James that says something and a new King James. You can't have any other version that says something different and say that they're both the Word of God. The Bible says every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. That's Proverbs 30, verse 5. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I believe that in the book of Galatians, chapter number 3, Paul even got specific, and he referenced the promise that God made to Abraham, and he said, you know, God didn't tell Abraham, to your seeds, as many. He said, but to your seed, singular. Paul said, you know what? We got to be careful that we use every letter. We can't even add to the letters because it's going to change the meaning. And so I don't have any respect for someone that would say, well, yeah, you may have the Word of God in the King James, but I've got it also in the New King James. I've got it also here, and it says something different. You know, I wouldn't agree with someone, but I'll have a little bit more respect if at least they believed that they had the Word of God in another version. I'm not saying that that's right, but I'd at least have a little bit more respect for them, because things that are different are not the same. God promised that He would preserve His Word. Now, I want you to turn with me to the book of Exodus. We're going to look at two examples in the Bible of God preserving His Word, because this saying is used, and maybe I may have used it before in my ignorance. Maybe you've used it before. But there's a group of people that likes to talk a lot about the originals, right? Well, we hold to the originals. We only use the originals. And, you know, I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. I'm not. But the originals are gone, right? I mean, there's nobody here tonight that has an original, I mean, the first Bible, right? So how does God preserve His Word? He preserves His Word through copies, right? He made His Word, He spoke His Word, and then over time, those vanished, they disappeared, they decayed, and they were copied. And so God has used man as the instrument to copy His Word and copy His Word again down through generations, and that's how we now have the preserved Word of God. Now, I believe that God is wise enough and smart enough to remember the things that He wrote the first time and make a copy of them the second time, don't you? Now, here we're going to read about the first original written words of God here in the book of Exodus, chapter number 24. The book of Exodus, chapter 24, 10 commandments, right? We all know the story of the 10 commandments. And so let's read them tonight. Exodus chapter number 24, and look, if you will, with me at verse number 12. Exodus 24, verse number 12. The Bible says, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and the law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. Turn with me to chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. God said, Moses, I want you to come up into the mount, and I'm going to give you some laws. Exodus chapter 32, verse number 1. So Moses goes up, and here's what the people say, and they're still down there at the base of the mountain. Exodus 32, verse number 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And you know the story. I believe that most of us do, that Moses is up on the mount and he's getting the commandments and he's getting the instructions for the tabernacle there on Mount Sinai. And as he's gone, the people get weary and they tell Aaron, they say, hey, make us some gods. And, you know, I'm just amazed that Aaron was just the kind of man that would just jump when somebody said jump, aren't you? Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like that. He should have said no. But you know what? He did, and the Bible says, we read about it, they melted some gold together, and he made a calf, and he said, these be thy gods that brought thee out of Egypt, O Israel. And they started dancing around and just being immoral and dancing around a golden calf. And we'll pick up the reading, skip down, if you will, to verse number 15. The Bible says, and Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. Moses has the original written word of God in his hands. And he's coming down the mountain. Verse number 17. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. Originals are gone, right? There's the original. You say, well, I used the originals. Well, Moses broke those, right? The first ever written word of God, Moses broke them. And look what he did in verse number 20. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. Now, man, some of you think our pastor's mean, right? Moses, he smashed it, melted it down, put it down on the water and said, now drink all of it, right? You know, I'm trying to make a joke there. Our pastor's not mean. But can you imagine? I mean, Moses, he wasn't playing around. He came down, he was angry, and he broke those originals. Well, guess what? We turn, and we'll look and see what happened. Turn, if you will, to chapter number 34. Guess what? God was able to preserve his word. Even though there was a copy, the original copy was destroyed, God said, you know what? I can remember the exact same thing that I told Moses the first time. Let's just make another copy. Chapter 34, verse number 1, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. He said, Moses, you broke the first ones, but you know what? I'm going to write the same things on these that we had on the others. Look at verse 4, and he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai's. And the Lord commanded him and took in his hand the two tables of stone. Skip down to verse number 27. Verse 27, and the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Right? So God was able to preserve his word because he was wise enough to remember what he wrote the first time. Now, if he was wise enough to do it then, I believe that he was wise enough to preserve it again and preserve it again and preserve it again. We'll look at another example in the Bible. But all the way up until the year 2019, I believe that God's still wise enough and still has the capability to preserve his word for his people. Amen. Turn, if you will, to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 36. Let's look at another example. Jeremiah 36. Now, this is interesting, Jeremiah 36. You know, men have been trying to destroy the Word of God for a long time. It's not, this is not something that's just happened in the last decade or century or millennium. It's been happening since the beginning. Ever since God gave his words to Adam, the devil's been right behind him trying to destroy him, right? Jeremiah 36, let's look here, verse number 1. Jeremiah 36, verse number 1. The Bible says, and it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. And then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. All right? So here it is. God said, Jeremiah, I want you to write these words down. He said, I'm going to judge my people. And I want you to write it down in a roll of a book. And I'm going to judge the nations. And Jeremiah, I want you to share these words because the heartbeat of God was that his people and the nations would hear the pending judgment and turn from their sin and repent and turn to God. That was God's idea. That was God's intention in the whole matter. And so Jeremiah now, he's got his commission and he begins. And let's skip down, and just for the sake of time, I want you to see what happens. And let's see what happens to these words that were written on this roll. Skip down to verse number 20. Verse number 20, the Bible says, and they went in, Jeremiah here and Baruch, they went into the king, into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. And so the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king, and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. So now I can see maybe Jeremiah, they're listening, they're sitting back with anticipation, right? God's given us his word. We know the word of God is powerful. And now this king, he's hearing the word of God. And I can just imagine Jeremiah's probably thinking, well, the king's going to fall on his knees. He's going to repent and he's going to turn to the Lord. Well, let's keep reading. Verse number 22. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Right? Not the way that Jeremiah was hoping. They read it to the king. The king took a knife, cut it up in pieces, and threw it in the fire and burned it. Right? So the king took the original written roll and burned it. The original roll is gone. Right? The original roll is gone. Well, let's see what God can do. Let's look, if you will, skip down to verse number 27. God's able to remember what he wrote the first time, and he's able to preserve his word. Look, if you will, verse number 27. The Bible says, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. After that, the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. And if you skip down to verse number 32, we find out here Jeremiah took another roll, gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, and wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and there were added besides unto them many like words. So God said, Jeremiah, I want you to take it, I want you to write the same exact thing, and then I want you to put some more things with it. Right? You say, well, I didn't think we were supposed to add to God's words. Well, God can. Aren't you glad he added to the book of Jeremiah? Aren't you glad he added to the Old Testament? And so he took the exact same thing, added some more in there, and so guess what we have? We have copy number one, right? We had the originals are gone, now we've got the first copy. And if you'll read, we're not going to tonight, but the contents of this roll are the chapters of Jeremiah, chapter 45, all the way through chapter 51. If you want to know what that roll is, it's all of these. Skip and just look how these chapters begin. It's all these judgments against the nations. Chapter 46, verse number 1, the word of the Lord is against the Gentiles. Chapter 47, verse number 1, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Philistines. Chapter 48, against Moab. Chapter 49, concerning the Ammonites. Chapter 50, the word that the Lord spake against Babylon. And chapter 51 is Babylon again. So here's the contents of this roll that the king burned. God made another copy. Now, I want you to notice this. Skip to chapter 51, verse number 59. Now, let's see what happens to this copy. All right? We had an original roll that was cut up and burned in a fire. Jeremiah had made a copy of the exact same thing with a little extra. All right, and let's see what happens to that. Jeremiah 51, look at verse 59. The word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sariah, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, when he went unto Zedekiah, the king of Judah, into Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. And this Sariah was a quiet prince. Now that's interesting. This Sariah was a quiet prince. He was a quiet fellow, right? Didn't like to talk. Quiet kind of guy. Verse number 60. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that should come upon Babylon, even all these words that are written against Babylon. All right? So here we've got the roll here. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when thou comest to Babylon, and shalt see and shalt read all these words, then shalt thou say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place, to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. And it shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it, and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates, and thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words Jeremiah, right? Jeremiah said, now this guy was a quiet fellow, remember? This Sariah was a quiet prince, and Jeremiah said, I want you to take these words, and I want you to go into there in Babylon, and I want you to bind them in a stone, and I want you to preach God's word to them, and I want you to tell them that God's gonna judge them, he's gonna cast them down, and he said, I want you to use these words as an object lesson, bind a stone to it, and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates River, and tell them they're going down just like the stone went down, right? Now, can you imagine, this guy was probably a little timid, right? Can't you picture him going and boldly using that object lesson and throwing that stone in the river and preaching that with boldness? Now, here's the question is, all right, that was the copy of the original that he had, and he threw it into the river. All right, so how do we have Jeremiah 45, 46, 47, 48? Well, because God's able to preserve his word, right? God's able to make copies of copies of copies of copies. Aren't you glad for that? So that's number one reason why I use the King James Bible is because of the promise of preservation. Turn to the book of Genesis and we'll do the next two very quick, all right? The book of Genesis chapter number 3. The second reason why I use the King James Bible is because it's the only one that's under attack. Did you hear me? It's the only one that's under attack. All right, what was the devil doing in Genesis chapter 3? He was attacking the Word of God, wasn't he? God told Adam, he said, Adam, you can eat of every tree in this garden but one of them. He said, you stay away from the tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, God said, thou shalt surely die. And then the devil comes on the scene in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1, and he says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Right? So here's the devil, man. He's casting doubt and he's being deceptive and he's trying to destroy the Word of God from the very beginning. Now, to me, that's proof that the devil, his job from day one has been to destroy the Word of God, to cast doubt upon the Word of God. And I don't know about you, maybe I just haven't been around much, but I've never heard anybody trying to discredit the NIV other than King James Bible believers. I've never heard anybody trying to attack an ESV or a NASB. Or, I mean, you can pretty much just guess three letters and it's probably going to be another version, right? I mean, there's just dozens of them now, hundreds of them. And the devil's not worried about those. He's worried about this one. He's trying to get this one out of your hands because he knows that things that are different are not the same. And he knows that this book has been the one that's been proven generation after generation to get the job done. Amen. This one's the one that's under attack. That's one reason I use it. Because I want to use the one the devil's after because it must be the real thing. You remember the devils in the book of Acts, Paul was preaching. He was turning communities upside down and those evil spirits showed up and they told those fellows, they said, you know what? Jesus we know and Paul we know, but who are you? You know what? The devil knows where the threat is. And he's going after the King James Bible. It's the only one under attack. That's why I'm going to use it. That's number two. Number three, I tell you what, I want you to go ahead and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. All right, so I use the King James because of the promise of preservation. I use it because it's the only one under attack. Number three, I'm just going to quote this one. I use it because the King James Bible has been proven. Right? The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 to prove all things. Right? I don't want to use a Bible that hadn't been proven. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. That's what 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says. Now, I use the King James because it's been proven. It's worked down through the centuries. Amen? Hey, listen, it's the one that got me converted. It's the one that put me under Holy Ghost conviction. It's the one that God used to call me into the gospel ministry. It's the one that God has used to help grow me as a Christian. It's the one that God has allowed me to use to try to teach my children and try to preach to others to help see them get saved and grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been proven. You know, the Bible says that deacons should be proven. If you remember in the Old Testament, there was a time when David was ready to fight Goliath. And Saul said, we better give him some armor to wear. And he gave him his own armor, and David tried to wear Saul's armor, and he said, I cannot go with these. Why? He said, for I have not proved these. I tell you what, I'm going to go with what I know. That's what David was saying. Let me get my sling and my stones. I know they work. And so they would say, well, maybe you should get you one of those modern Bibles, the ones that are easier to understand. I'm just going to go with what I know. Amen. I'm just going to go with the one that's been proven to work generation after generation. Amen. Do you know that every true revival, now true revival, not the ones that are reported, every true revival that's been recorded in history, a King James Bible is the Bible that's been used. Amen. You know why? Because the Word of God's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's alive, brethren. It'll get the job done. Amen. It gets the job done. Number four. Here's why you're in 1 Corinthians 14. I use a King James Bible simply because it prevents confusion. Prevents confusion. Could you imagine how difficult it would be to have church if all of us came tonight with a different version? Or if our pastor were trying to reference different versions while he's preaching? And he said, you know, well mine says this, but the ESV says it like this, and the NIV says it like that, and the New King James says it like, I mean, that's a waste of time. Right? Let's just use one Bible and let's all get on the same page. Amen. Prevents confusion. And God doesn't want confusion in his church. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 33. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 33. That's right. 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches. God's not the author of confusion. Verse number 40 says, let all things be done decently and in order, right? Kind of hard to do things in order if everybody's trying to read something different. Amen. Now, I'm going to give you this, number five. This may be my favorite. I want you to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 22, and I've shared this with the mentors. I've shared it with my Sunday school class. If I've shared it here, I apologize. Just bear with me, and we'll look at it again. Luke, chapter number 22. You know, the King James Bible uses English in its purest form. Its purest form. I don't have to tell you this. Over time, the English language has degenerated. It's not getting better. Any of you, have you texted any of your teenage children recently? It's not the English language in its purest form. Right? But we can take a copy of a King James Bible and we can read not just it's beautiful literature. It's more than this, the Word of God, but it's beautiful literature. I mean, it's the English language in its highest, purest form. And that's one reason why I use it. Now, some people would say, well, I like to use the modern Bible because I don't understand all the these and the thous. Have you ever heard that? I don't understand why we got to have the these, thous, thine, and ye. And I don't know if you knew this, but those words are very important. They're very important. Now, if I were speaking to you in modern English, the English that we use, okay? If I were speaking in modern English, I could say to one person, here's what I would say. I would say, Steve, I'm glad to see you today, right? And I could say that. But you know what I could also say? I could look at this entire group, and I could say, I'm glad to see you today. The same exact sentence, I could use it in the singular, and I could say, I'm glad to see you today. And I could use it in the plural, and I could say, I'm glad to see you today. Now, if I just wrote that sentence on paper, and you read it, you'd have no idea if I was talking to one person or if I was talking to a multitude of people. Right? Now, 1611 English, what would I say? If I'm talking to a group of people, I would say the same thing. I am glad to see you today. And you'll find that word you in the Bible. It's plural. But if I were talking to one person, what would I say? I would say something like, I am glad that thou art here, or I am glad to see thee today. An easy way to remember it is if it's thee, thine, thy, thou, if it starts with a T, it's singular. It starts with a Y, it's plural. Right? And so if you don't understand that and you're reading your Bible, you'll think that every time the word you is used, you don't know if it's singular. Every time it's used in the King James Version, it's plural. Because if it were singular, it would be a T. It would be thy or thine or thee. Okay? Look at Luke chapter number 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse number 31. The Bible says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. That's interesting, isn't it? You know what he told Simon? He said, Simon, Satan wants all of you. Use plural. Satan hath desired to have you. He didn't say Satan hath desired to have thee. He said Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. He wanted all of them. But notice what Jesus said, but I have prayed for thee. Right? Things that are different are not the same. Thee is not the same as you. Jesus told Simon, he said, Simon, Satan wants all of you. He wants to sift you as wheat. He wants to destroy you. He said, but Simon, I have prayed for thee. Singular. Why? That thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So he makes a general statement to all of them in verse 31, and he specifically says, but Simon, I'm praying for you individually, that thy faith, your singular faith, fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He said, Simon, I got a special purpose for you. Now, the devil wants all of you, but Simon, I got a special purpose for you. Now, if you don't have a King James, you lose all that. You don't know if he's talking to all of them. You don't know if he's talking to Simon. If you just change all of them to you, you lose that. Now, if you remember back, we were reading in Genesis 3 earlier, and Satan there, he's questioning, he's doubting the word of God, and he's talking to Eve, right? He's talking to Eve, and he's using these plural words. He's saying, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall be as God. You and your husband Adam, you're not, neither one of you is going to die. Well, y'all are going to be as gods, right? I'm telling you, the devil was a coward, wasn't he? Going after Eve, saying, you know what, you and Adam, you won't die, right? And then, you know, the Bible says that when she took of the fruit, she gave to her husband with her. I believe he wasn't too far away. Maybe he was standing right there the whole time. And the devil's talking in the plural form. And he's saying, ye shall not surely die. And then when they sin, guess what? When God came on the scene, he came looking for Adam, didn't he? He said, Adam, where art thou? You. Adam, I'm looking for you, right? All right, let's go and let's look at the last one. Get 1 Corinthians chapter 10 really quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I use the King James lastly because it makes me a better student. Makes me a better student of God's Word. Sometimes you hear someone argue and say, well, I don't like the King James because there's archaic words in the King James Bible. And there are. There's words in there that we don't use anymore. But can I tell you, I don't study and really research the other versions a lot, but I do know this, there's archaic words in a lot of the other versions too. And so, that's not an argument. Let me give you an example here of an archaic word. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, here's an archaic word. Verse number 25. The Bible says, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Sold in the shambles. The word shamble means a marketplace, right? Not some of you, when I was thinking shambles, you were thinking your bank statement, right? That's the way I think of shambles now. That's not what it meant back here. It meant a marketplace. That, whatsoever is bought or whatever is sold in the shambles, that eat. If it's sold in the marketplace, you can eat. Well, we don't call food line the shambles. I'm going to go down to the shambles and get me some food, right? No, we don't call it that anymore. It's an archaic word, okay? So what do we do with those? Well, just simply, I'm going to show you what God did with an archaic word in the Old Testament. Can you turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 9? And let's see what happens. There's an archaic word in 1 Samuel 9. And let's see how the Bible treats it. And I think the Bible should be our final authority for all matters of faith and practice. So if the Bible practices something one way, we should probably practice it the same way. 1 Samuel chapter number 9. All right, now the story is Saul, and Saul's father Kish had lost some cattle. They'd gotten away from him, and Kish, he sent Saul and his servant. He said, Saul, I need you to go round up the cattle. I need you to go find them. Right? It's a great possession, very valuable. And so they go out, they're looking for them, and they can't find them anywhere. And Saul said, you know what, it's getting pretty late, we should probably go back home. And the servant there looks at Saul, he says, hey, you know what, there's a man of God in this city. Maybe we ought to go and talk to the man of God, maybe he can help us out. And Saul says, well, you know what, I don't know if we really have any means to pay him. And the servant says, well, I think I've got a little bit of something, let's go see the man of God. So we'll pick up in verse number 9, okay? 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse number 9. And the Bible says this, before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer. Now notice this, for he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. So the Bible's telling us that the word seer is an archaic word, right? He says, before time, they used to call these guys seers. He says, but now, the men that we call prophets, they were of old, they were called seers. So let's pick up in verse number 10. Then said Saul to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went unto the city where the man of God was. And now notice verse 11. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to drink water, and said unto them, what did they say? Is the seer here? They still use the archaic word. They didn't say, hey, where's the prophet? We don't use the seer anymore. Well, God, when he is recording this story for us, he used the archaic word, right? He didn't have to, but he still did, because you know what that makes us do? It just makes us study. When you come to a verse or a word in the Bible you don't know, look it up. It's not hard. Don't throw out your Bible because you don't know what the word means and try to find another one. I doubt very seriously we could define all the words in an NIV, right? Probably some words in there I don't know. I'm going to have to look them up anyway. Might as well use the Word of God. Amen? Now, I'm going to close with this. I want you to go to 2 Peter chapter number 1. So that's the rule. How do we handle archaic words? Well, we just leave the word in the text and we define it. We say what it is and we explain it. We don't change the Bible because we don't like the word that's used. 2 Peter chapter number 1. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 19. He's getting ready to... He tells us in verse number 16 and 17, this is Peter, and he recalls the experience of the Mount of Transfiguration. What an experience that must have been. Can you imagine? He said there was a voice that came down from heaven. He said, and I was there. We were eyewitnesses. We beheld his majesty. He said, I was there. I experienced it. Can you imagine? Can I tell you that, man, that's what people are looking for today. They're looking for an experience, right? And then Peter told us something in verse number 19. He said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. He said, I got something better. I got God's word written, recorded, paper, right? Or scroll. We have a more sure word of prophecy. And he says this, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn. The day shall arise in your heart. So listen, you can have a King James Bible, but it doesn't do us any good if we don't read it, right? You can know why you use it, but the most important thing is that we obey it, right? Now, you can be taught that this is the Word of God, but if we're sure that this is the Word of God, the Bible says we do well that we take heed, right? We got something that's more sure than God speaking down from heaven saying, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. Peter said, I got something better. I got it written down on paper. Amen? I'm thankful for the word of God. Why do you use a King James Bible, Brother Brandon? Well, number one, because of the promise of preservation. Number two, it's the only one under attack. Number three, it's been proven. Number four, it prevents confusion. Number five, it uses English in its purest form. And number six, it makes me a better student. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. I pray that you would help us to hide it in our heart that we might not sin against you. Help us, Lord, to realize that you've preserved it, Lord, so that not that we could just merely boast that we have it, but Lord, so that we could watch it work in our lives, in our communities, our homes, and around this world. I pray that you would help us to be good stewards of the Word of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.